Of you in your nature and in your personality have a tendency to doubt things, the validity of things. I mean, if you're honest, it's okay. It's not a test. You're not going to be fined for your doubting right now. Okay. I've had enough experience in my life, good and bad, to come kind of sort of to the point where I don't just believe. I can be skeptical and I can doubt. And especially when something seems too good to be true. But I think that that tendency carries over into the things of God. We as Christian people have a tendency to doubt when it comes to the things of God, especially where faith is required. And we look at examples in the scripture. God's saints experience these things themselves. Abraham, for example. God told Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, that he would give him offspring. Abraham and Sarah were both too old to bear children. And how many times in the process of that did Abraham try to help God along with what God had said? Did Abraham doubt? There were times when Abraham had doubt. I think of Martha. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, her brother. And Jesus said to her that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Jesus said, do you believe this? And she said, I know that you'll raise him in the last day in the resurrection. Did she have some doubts about the present? She did. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, powerful with God, even working miracles. And yet there was a time when John found himself in prison, and what he said was, are you the one? Are you truly the one? He was the same guy who said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Did John the Baptist ever experience times of doubt? He did. He said, are you the one, or do we look for another? Doubt is a human tendency. And I believe that's really what we see here in this text with the disciples. Notice, first of all, that they were drowning in doubt. Verse 36 tells us, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now, we can back up just a little bit in this text and go back to verse 33. The Bible says, and they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. What is this talking about? This is talking about the instance where the two men who were on the road to Emmaus were walking along, and Jesus came, and they didn't understand that it was Jesus at first. And they found the disciples after this. And so they were walking with Jesus, and Jesus talked to them. He opened up them concerning himself out of the scriptures. And they said, didn't our hearts just burn within us when he talked with us, by the way? And after that, they found disciples saying that Jesus is risen indeed. And the men share their experience with Jesus and how their heart burned within them. And then in verse 36, it tells us while they were speaking, Jesus stands in the midst of them. And verse 37 tells us that all of a sudden they were terrified, they were affrighted, they thought they saw a spirit. Verse 38 tells us that Jesus was reading their thoughts and he said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Interesting words. The word troubled there, it means to stir up. It means to be agitated. They were agitated. They were all stirred up. The word thoughts, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? It means doubtful imaginations of thought. They were doubting. They were just rejoicing and sharing how Jesus is really alive with these other disciples. And now all the disciples are back to doubting. They're kind of all over the place in their thoughts. Before we move on into our text this afternoon, I want to take a few minutes and just define doubt for a minute. Many believe doubt to be the opposite of faith, but I don't believe that's the case. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Doubt, it comes from the root word from which we get our English word double from. James chapter 1 in verse 6 talks about a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. In the word, it means to vacillate. It means to go back and forth is what it means. Let me just kind of give you a helpful definition of doubt. When you believe, you are in one mind and accept something as true. Unbelief is also to be of one mind, but rejecting something to be true. To doubt is to waver between the two. To believe and disbelieve at the same time. It's an uncertainty. It's not always a sin to doubt. And perhaps many of you have thought at times that it was, that you were sinning if you're doubting something. Doubt does not show a total absence of faith. Faith may be weak, but it's not totally absent. We read this morning in Mark chapter 9 about the father who said to the Lord, if you can do anything, would you have compassion on us? And Jesus said, only believe, and all things are possible to those that believe. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There was a measure of vacillating going on there. There was a measure of doubt there. And our fallen in nature brings with it fluctuating emotions, and that often makes us prone to doubt. The disciples at this point were emotionally all over the chart. Just before Jesus appeared, they were hearing words that Jesus is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon, etc. But then Jesus appeared, and they were frightened, they were troubled, they were doubting. When they saw Jesus' hands and feet, they were joyous. And yet, in their joy, their faith was still hindered. The Bible says they believed not yet for joy. They were basically on an emotional roller coaster. Many Christians live that way, on an emotional roller coaster. I've had times in my ministry over the last 23 years, talking with people, dealing with people. They may come and talk about their troubles. And I've learned at times to listen for words that they're using. And many times people say, I used to feel so good about this, but I don't anymore. Or, I felt like Jesus was near in my life, but I don't feel that way anymore. And a lot of other things, but what it tells me is that we are prone to live by feelings, not by faith. Good feelings are wonderful things. We praise the Lord for those. God wants us to have those. But the foundation for our faith is not our feelings. It's in the facts of God's word concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus. Our feelings will always fluctuate. We know that we often have a brighter disposition when we're feeling good about something. We have a more negative disposition when we're not feeling so good about something. And who knows all the reasons we feel up one day and down the next. But what I'm saying is we can't allow ourselves to live by our feelings. Christians are required and called upon to live by faith in the unchanging facts of God's word. And so we have to be careful because our fallen nature makes us like the disciples, prone to unbelief regarding the things of God. Now, to get back to our text, all the men in that room, they believed that Jesus was the Savior. And yet, they were still struggling with doubt regarding the resurrection. And it shows us that believers need to be careful and to fight against unbelief and doubt in our own life as well. And I want to walk through this passage because the Lord deals with them regarding their doubt, but it shows us how gently the Lord works with us and even leads us to a place of full assurance in spite of our failures, in spite of us being prone to doubt. And so I want us to walk through these things this shortly or briefly this afternoon, and we're going to talk about this issue of doubt, but I want us to look at how the Lord deals with the disciples and how He even deals with us in our own life, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word, Lord, that it's always unchanging, that it's always true and always right. It's a sure foundation for our faith. And Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to leave doubt behind, to grow in our faith, in our confidence in the Lord, in His Word. And Father, I pray that we would experience the blessing of God and the reward that comes from living and walking by faith. Lord, help us to live in full assurance of faith regarding the things of God and the Word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to note here, having understood the picture and the scene that's happening here, I want you to note that the Lord gives peace in spite of their failures. In verse 36, we note, as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. He gives peace in spite of their failures. Someone might say, well, that's just a common Jewish greeting, peace be unto you. Well, it was a common Jewish greeting, but in these circumstances, it meant a whole lot more than just a common greeting like hello. Jesus easily could have been angry with these men. I mean, think about what has happened. They were with Him in the garden. Then the soldiers came. They all scattered. They all fled. Peter denied the Lord. Every one of them deserted the Lord in His hour of need. Jesus could have easily been angry with them for their failures. And the Lord does rebuke them for their doubt, but He does so in a tone that is gentle and that is gracious. And He extends to them peace in order to lead them to a fuller assurance of faith. The Lord offers peace to His people as well, in spite of our past. Here's a lesson. The Lord knows your past. The Lord knows your failures. And yet the Lord offers peace, even though He knows your past. The Lord knew the disciples' past. He knew how little faith they had. He knew how they slept in the garden when they should have been praying, how they deserted Him and they fled. He knew how they had doubted the testimony of the women who said that the Lord was alive. Of course, the Lord knew all of that, and yet He has chosen them fully knowing their past. They were all sinners. They all sinned repeatedly, even after the Lord called them to Himself. And yet here He comes to them in their presence, and He's offering them peace. May I say to you, the Lord knows all about your past as well. And yet He extends to you and to me His peace and His forgiveness. David extolled the mercies of God in Psalm 145 in verse 8, where he said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." David talked about how gracious and compassionate the Lord was, that He was slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord offered peace to them, even though He knew their past. The Lord offered peace, even though He knew their present doubts and fears. As Jesus comes, He says, "Why do thoughts arise in your heart?" He could read the disciples' thoughts. He knew they were troubled. He knew they were doubting. But in spite of that, he gently extended to them his peace to lead them to faith. May I say to you, you may have a terrible past. Even after you've been saved, you may have done things that are terrible, that are in your past. You may be struggling, even in your life now, with doubts, with fears. In spite of the Lord's many mercies to you, you still doubt and still fear. Jesus knows your every thought. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. He knows what you're thinking now. And yet He extends His peace and His forgiveness. Think about that. Do we deserve that? Is He gracious? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Just keep your place here. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So it's telling us that the Lord knows everything. Everything is made known in the Lord's sight. It's open, it's bare, not just what we've done, but what we think. The Lord knows it all. He knows everything about us. But right after that, He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think that's amazing. Right after telling us that all things are open and laid bare before the Lord's eyes, the writer of Hebrews encourages us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord knows everything about you, and yet He invites you to come into His presence. The abundant grace of the Lord, even in our doubting, can lead us to repentance and to full assurance of faith. I love how gracious the Lord is. Even knowing their past, He offers peace in spite of their failure. I'm glad the Lord does that to me and for me as well. But then notice, secondly, Jesus instructs them out of His word. Notice verse 44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I want you to note the confidence that Jesus put in the written Word of God. Just as He did when He was walking with those men on the road to Emmaus, He opened up the Scriptures and spoke of things concerning Himself. And here He does the same thing with all of His disciples. Jesus took them to the Old Testament to teach them how it all pointed to Him and how it had all been fulfilled according to the Scriptures. Jesus gives them instruction in the Scriptures. Let me ask you a question. Are you struggling with doubts regarding something in your life? Are you doubting the validity of the truth of God? Are you doubting the promises of God? Are you struggling in your life with fear and with doubt over things? Listen, the answer, friend, is to go back to the Word of God. To read your Bible. Ask the Lord to open up your understanding. Ask the Lord to open your mind so that you can grab hold of the real truth of His Word that He's given. Because He's given all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word. The Word of God is so, so important to keep us from doubt and from fear. But we struggle along in our feeble efforts in the flesh. It causes discontentment. It causes fear. And the answer is really right in front of us. How much do you let this book affect your life from day to day? Some of you are struggling to stay awake. I get it. It's been a long week. Go back to verse 39. I'll be done shortly. In all of this, Jesus gives them some solid evidence for their faith to rest on. In verse 39, He said, "Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is I myself, handle me, see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have." And when they had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat. The Lord helps their weakness and helps their doubts by showing them His hands and His feet. He invited them, "Touch me, see me, handle me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I have." He verified, "I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost." And then to further verify that it really was Him, bodily risen from the dead, He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And He eats in front of them. And all I'm saying is that the Lord was helping their doubts. He was helping their unbelief. That's some pretty solid evidence there. He helped their shaky faith by giving them something solid that it was really Him. And I think the Lord does that with us sometimes. Because there might be times in our life when God is calling us to something or wants us to do something, and we're doubtful and we're hesitant and we're uncertain and we're not moving forward really in faith. But we do believe the Lord, but we're still a little shaky, uncertain. And the Lord just has a way of giving some confirmations that it's really me. I'm really here. I'm the one who's telling you, showing you. Little things along the way that just confirm that we're walking in the will of God. Little things to verify that we're truly following His will. Listen, we have opportunities to grow in our faith and our relationship from those. Has ever happened to you? Not certain what the Lord is saying. I think this is what the Lord is saying. I'm not confident, but Lord, I want to obey You. Here I go. And the Lord just comes along and does something that only He can do, that confirms and verifies, it's really me. And it grows us in our faith. The Lord was helping their doubt, helping their faith to grow by giving them some solid evidence. He teaches them, instructs them out of His Word to help them to be more mature and grow in their faith. I want you to go back to verse 46. And I'll read this in just a second. But these disciples doubted that it was really the Lord. But Jesus really had risen from the grave. He really was standing in front of them. Just as He said. And you know, in one sense, you can understand their doubt. What a roller coaster they had been on. The difference was, or the thing was, that they weren't allowed and couldn't stay in a place of doubt. The Lord made them choose to believe. It really is true that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was raised bodily from the dead, that He offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. It's really important for you to believe the testimony that he gave to his disciples as well, because it affects our own Christian life. And I want you to note this. One of the reasons it's really important is because he says in verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That word, behooved, it means necessary. He said it was necessary for Christ to suffer. It was necessary for him to rise from the grave. And it's also necessary that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, it was necessary. Preaching the gospel is necessary. Believing and not doubting is necessary. God doesn't want you to stay in a place of doubt, a place of vacillating back and forth. You might be doubting the Lord today in something. I would challenge you and ask you, what's causing it? Has the Lord ever failed? Has the Lord ever lied? Is anything too hard for him? You might be doubting the Lord in something in your life. What's causing it? It's okay to have questions. But there's a point in time when people cross the line from honest questions that they're working through to just plain sinful doubting and unbelief. Is your doubt because you're being controlled by your feelings rather than facts and rather than faith? The Lord doesn't want us to live in a place of doubt. He wants us in full confidence and assurance in Him. The disciples, they were struggling. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? The Lord helped them move from doubting to faith. The Lord wants to do the same in our life. We can't stay there in that position. The Lord is displeased when we are constantly going through these cycles. Constantly going through these cycles of living in fear, living in doubt, over and over again. The Lord has proven Himself over and over and over again. And yet we keep struggling with the same cycles over and over. Let's ask the Lord to help us to commit to trusting Him. Not being controlled by our feelings, but to build our life on the facts of God's Word and to live by faith. Let's not be guilty of sinful doubting and unbelief. Don't cross that line. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be people of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Encourage your people today. There may be some who are struggling with doubts, and they constantly do. It's not a sin to doubt, necessarily. It can be a human tendency. But we can't stay there. Just like the Lord didn't let his disciples stay there, he made them choose. But he helped them along the way, was gracious and merciful to them, even in their doubts. But he led them to a place of full confidence. And Lord, you do the same for us. We need to make the choice, though, to trust you, to prove it, test it, to be obedient. Lord, help us to not be people who go through these same cycles over and over and over and over again, constantly doubting the Lord. But may we grow in our faith and thereby be able to be used of you to a greater degree in greater ways. Lord, that we would not be powerless people who don't live by faith. Strengthen the brethren. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.